All right, so we'll pick it up today, Ezekiel chapter 12, and just by way of reminder, right, so in Ezekiel, the nation of Israel, the entire nation is under judgment, right? God has told them that because of your disobedience, because of your rebellion, you are going into captivity, and the nation that he's using is the nation of Babylon, and the entire nation is going to be taken captive, but there were basically two camps. It was a divided nation, not all that unlike our nation today. It was a divided nation, two kind of different groups of folks. There were those who were saying, no, this isn't going to happen, right? There's in the southern kingdom of Judah, in Jerusalem, they were kind of holed up. They were believing that God would deliver them, and there were prophets going around teaching them, yes, God will deliver us. Stay here. Stay in the land. And then there were the other prophets, the true prophets of God, Ezekiel being one of them, Jeremiah, right? Jeremiah was a contemporary of Ezekiel. He was ministering back in Judah, right? We've talked about Israel itself was divided. The nation, the northern kingdom, Israel, had already been taken captive because of their sin, right? As you read through Judges, you see this phrase that they all did evil. What was evil in the sight of the Lord? Every single king in the northern kingdom did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so the northern kingdom was judged first. In the southern kingdom, most of the kings, that same phrase, they did evil, what was evil in the sight of the Lord. But some kings did what was right in the sight of the Lord. So the kingdom of Judah retained its freedom for longer. And so the northern kingdom is already taken captive. The southern kingdom, they're kind of holding out. And there are teachers, false teachers, that are telling them, hey, God's going to deliver you, right? And that's appealing to us, right? Yeah, God's going to come. He's going to deliver. Hold out. Jeremiah is ministering there in Judah. Ezekiel is with the captives here up in Babylon already. And ministering the same message, the true message, that no, this is God's judgment, God's correction. You're going to be here. And God was telling them, put down roots. Get comfortable. It's going to be terrible in Jerusalem. And we'll see Ezekiel in our passage now that we're entering into is going to be acting out some of the judgments that God is going to bring. Right? God has been warning them, return to me. Turn from your sin. Come back to me. Right? And in God's grace, he always does that. He's always calling us all because of his great love for us. Right? Calling us to come back to him. And he had done that. And then, of course, Daniel was part of, you could say he was in the government, in a sense, sort of an advisor, if you will, there to the king of Babylon, sort of had the king's ear, but all ministering the same message, right? And that is this, you've gone too far. God is bringing what I call little J judgment, right? Which is correction, right? Big J judgment, the judgment at the end of time, right, kind of the final judgment, but little J judgment, correction, and God is bringing it, and he says very clearly throughout his word, he's bringing it because of their rebellion, because of their sin. They wouldn't repent. And so here, as we enter into chapter 12, we're going to be in many chapters. We're going to look at 12, 13, and 14 today, Lord willing. Entering into the many chapters, we're not in these first three, but we'll see what you might call excuses, right? No, God won't judge us, right? For all sorts of number of reasons, similar to today, right? Oh, no, God, you know, he really doesn't care about our sin, or he doesn't really care about this, or you know, look at his patience, right? Peter talks about how there's going to be mockers in the end days. Or you believers, you've been saying that Jesus is coming back forever, and he's not back yet, so it must mean that he's not coming. Similarly, there was folks here during this time frame making excuses as to why, you know, God wasn't going to bring this judgment that he had promised. And so, but like we have pointed out throughout, because as you're reading through some of the Old Testament prophets and you're reading through, I mean, the book of Joshua, you see these some terrible things that happen. Right? And even when God is bringing, I mean, God is using the nation of Babylon, right? This ungodly, wicked nation to judge his people because of their sin. Now, Babylon is going to get theirs, right? They're going to take it too far, right? And so they're going to get corrected at the end of the day. But as we always see pictures of God's grace, of God's love for us, God's mercy, right, and his heart for us to repent and to follow him, to turn to him. And we see him constantly calling out to his people. And in fact, here in chapter 12, what we're going to see is that even in the midst of this correction, even in the midst when God's prophets, God is saying, go to Babylon. This is from me. I'm judging you. I'm correct. And his desire in judgment is always correction, right? The author of Hebrews tells us, don't despise the chastening or the correction of the Lord, right? For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Just like a parent corrects their kids who they love, God corrects us. And so we'll see here in chapter 12, our first point is that God is faithful to warn us, right? He is always faithful to warn us when we're veering off track, right? Many times and in different ways, but God is faithful to warn us when we're veering off track away from him. And so the issue is, are we listening? Are we listening? Are we listening to his word, the primary way in which he speaks to us? Are we listening to the still small voice, right, that he speaks to our heart? Are we listening to brothers and sisters around us who love us and who care for us, right, who might be encouraging us in, back to the Lord or to go further in the Lord or whatever the case may be? And so God is faithful to warn us, right, when we're veering off track. And so the question is, are we listening? So let's pick it up here in verse 1 of chapter 12 of Ezekiel. Now when the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which has eyes to see but does not see, and ears to hear but does not hear, for they are a rebellious house. You know, and it's easy to sort of sit back and go, yeah, Israel, they were stubborn. They were rebellious. They didn't listen to the Lord, you know. But before we get too prideful about that, right, you know, that old thing about you point a finger, you got three pointing back at you, you know, how about us? Are we open? I love sort of an introduction Keith Green does to a song called Oh Lord, You're Beautiful. It's just this, I mean, you should go check it out if you haven't. The live version he shares about, he said, you know, that he was, he wrote the song kind of the night before this live version was recorded. And he said, you know, I wrote a letter to God last night and I didn't know where to put it. I didn't know where to mail it. So I put it in my Bible, which kind of makes sense, right? And he said that he was talking to the Lord about his heart. He says, Lord, you know, I want to have a soft heart. I want to have a baby, like baby skin on my heart. I want it to be pliable. I want it to be open. I want to be sensitive to your spirit. But, you know, it's kind of hard. You know, I've been following you for a lot of years and a lot of things. He says, it's not the things that I'm doing per se. It's the things that I'm not doing, right? Not spending that time with him, not in prayer, not in his word. And he says, Lord, I want to have baby skin on my heart, skin like a baby. And I love that cry of, Lord, help me to be sensitive to what you're doing in my life. Help me to be sensitive to your leading and to your speaking to me. And here in the beginning of chapter 12, God says, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house. And he says they have eyes to see, but they don't see. They have ears to hear, but they don't hear. In other words, they should have known. Right? And right here he says the word of the Lord came to him. Right? The prophets were ministering to him. They were speaking God's word, and the people weren't listening. Not unlike today. Right? Not unlike, you know, if we're honest, sometimes in our own hearts, in our own lives, we know what God has said. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. We know what God has said, but it's so easy to say, well, God doesn't really care. Or nobody will find out. Nobody knows, right? And yet, he says here that they're rebellious. They should know, but they don't. They're not paying attention. They're not tuning in. They don't care. So verse 3, therefore, son of man, prepare your belongings for captivity and go into captivity by day in their sight. So you're like, wait a minute, didn't you just say, and haven't we read, that Ezekiel's already in captivity? We're entering in, Jeremiah does some similar things. We're going to see, and in fact, we already saw some. where Ezekiel is going to act out demonstrations of some of the coming judgments, the corrections. Specifically, we've seen already how he saw into the inner sanctuary of the leaders of the nation of Israel, right? They were supposed to be the priests. They were supposed to be the ones who were leading God's people. And, you know, out in front of people, they were all wonderful and great, right? But Ezekiel had this vision right into what they do behind closed doors. And it wasn't consistent with the message they preached. It wasn't consistent with God's word. And so he acted out. He's going to act out here some of the judgments that will be coming, right? Specifically the captivity that we read about when we studied through Judges. He'll be acting some of those things out. So that's what he's talking about. Prepare your belongings for captivity. So he's already in Babylon, but he's going to demonstrate some of the things, right? Jesus often spoke in parables. Ezekiel's going to demonstrate some of the things that would yet be coming, right? Fulfilled prophecy is one of the ways that we know God's word is God's word, right? Because of numerous accounts of fulfilled prophecy, things that were spoken of in such great detail before they happened that it can only come from outside of time. And so he tells him, prepare your belongings. So he's going to act out the going into captivity that part of the nation, right, those who were listening to the Lord had already gone off into Babylon rather than those who were still in Judah who were not listening to what God said. And so you shall go from your place into captivity to another place in their sight. It may be that they will consider, though they are rebellious. I love this, right? We talk about this, especially reading through, you know, extended chapters of God's correction. It can kind of get to our heart, you know. We can see things. I mean, if we're honest, if we have a soft heart, we can go, well, Lord, yeah, those rebellious people. But then we can go, well, wait a minute. That's kind of like me sometimes. You know what I mean? So it's important to consider like this. It may be that they'll consider. What is he talking about? That they'll think about what they've done wrong. That they'll repent. Right? Jesus said, turn from your sin and believe the good news, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Right? That constant calling us out of our old ways into the life in the Lord and the joy and the peace that comes. Right? Our message today is titled, Living in God's Peace Even When Trouble is at Hand. Right? And we'll see that, well, we know, right, trouble is clearly at hand for the nation of Israel. I mean, they are in a dark and a difficult time, not unlike perhaps we might be today, right? We've talked a lot about that, you know, more and more as we see things unwinding and, insanity, literal insanity from leadership in many places in our country, right? And difficult times. And some people, right, we've talked about this. I mean, no matter which way things go, it's like half the country, they might feel like they're in captivity, right, to this foreign leader, you know? But nevertheless, that doesn't change for us as believers who we obey, right? Who we follow. And so here we see him demonstrating some of the things. So although he's already in captivity, he's going to demonstrate further the things that are continuing to happen in Jerusalem, right? You shall go from your place into captivity to another place in their sight. It may be they will consider. In other words, that maybe that they'll listen to me. That's God's heart for us. Listen to me. Follow me. Enjoy me. Right? We'll see in Proverbs in a few minutes. You know, just the heart of a father, right? For his people. It may be that they will consider, though they are a rebellious house. I love that, right? Because it shows God's heart, his love, even for his stubborn, rebellious people. Right, that God continues to love on them and to call them. By day you shall bring out your belongings in their sight as though going into captivity, and at evening you shall go in their sight like those who go into captivity. Listen to this. Dig through the wall in their sight and carry your belongings out through it. Interesting. In their sight you shall bear them on your shoulders and carry them out at twilight. You shall cover your face so that you cannot see the ground, for I have made you a sign of the house of Israel, right? Remember in 2 Kings, of course, King Zedekiah, right, during the captivity that Ezekiel's talking about. So to Ezekiel, this is still the future. But he's demonstrating that even the king, of course, he refers to him as a prince, right? He doesn't recognize him as the actual king. And so he demonstrates here that the king is going to try to sneak out at night. It's not going to go so well for him, by the way. But he's demonstrating that. So verse 7 says, I did as I was commanded. I brought out my belongings by day as though going into captivity. And at evening I dug through the wall with my hand. I brought them out at twilight and I bore them on my shoulders in their sight. And in the morning the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said to you, what are you doing? Right? I mean, that seems to be a reasonable question. Like, Ezekiel, what the heck? You know, kind of play acting or whatever. What are you doing? And say to them, thus says the Lord God, this burden concerns the prince in Jerusalem. You see, he doesn't refer to him as king. In Jerusalem, and all the house of Israel who are coming among them, say, I am assigned to you. So in other words, he's acting this out. He's showing them what's going to happen. God's left us his word, right, to show us how things are going to wrap up. He's left us his word to show us the way in which to walk. In a changed life, he calls us out of the ways of the world and into this marvelous light in him. Say, I'm assigned to you as I have done, so shall it be done to them. They shall be carried away into captivity, and the prince who is coming or who is among them shall bear his belongings on his shoulder at twilight and go out. They shall dig through the wall to carry them out through it. He shall cover his face so that he cannot see the ground with his eyes. I will also spread my net over him, and he shall be caught in my snare. Interesting, right? As you just read sort of a historical account, you would think he was sneaking out, trying to get away from the besieged city. But God says, no, I'll catch him. I'll catch him in my snare. Right? This on the surface appears to be, you know, kind of a battle. But it's God bringing this correction, this judgment. God owns it here, right? He says, I will spread my net over him. Right? Babylon. He'll use Babylon to bring judgment, correction upon them. And he shall be caught in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans, yet he shall not see it. Interesting. What happened to him? His eyes were plucked out. Remember, they caught him and plucked his eyes out. So he went to Babylon, but he never saw it. And so this is all, again, speaking of the future, that what would happen. Though he shall die there, I will scatter to every wind all who are around him to help him, and all his troops I will draw out the sword after them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. That phrase we see again and again and again through this. His heart for his people to acknowledge who he is, right? Ultimately to turn to him, to enjoy the life that is available in him. They'll know that I'm Lord when I scatter them among the nations and despise them throughout the countries. But check this out. I will spare a few of their men from the sword, from famine, from pestilence. Those are the troubles that were going to come upon the city, right? I mean, describing what happens in a siege, that's what they do, right? That they may declare all their abominations among the Gentiles wherever they go, then they shall know that I'm Lord. Ultimately, for the ultimate of bringing people to him, right? It's not, you know, people, how could loving God do this, you know, mean stuff? Well, he's clear, as we've seen in prior chapters. It's because of their conduct, right? Their constant rebellion and refusal to humble themselves and to turn. And it's not like, you know, okay, I gave you 10 minutes. Or I gave you 10 days. Or even 10 years, right? It's long time coming. Constantly and continuously rejecting the ways of the Lord. And God finally says, it's enough. Verse 17, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, eat your bread with quaking and drink your water with trembling and anxiety. Again, he's acting out. He's demonstrating what's going to happen. So you think of people in a besieged city where they can't get food. We know how the end was very, very terrible, right? And so they're eating nervously, like you would if you were surrounded by a much stronger opposing force that is there to kill you, and you know you can't really do anything. They're trying to wait them out, right? But they're eating with trembling. And say to the people of the land, thus says the Lord God to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the land of Israel, they shall eat their bread with anxiety and drink their water with dread, so that her land may be emptied for all who are in it because of the violence of all those who dwell in it. Then the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste, and the land shall become desolate, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Right? They had the opportunity so often and for so long to humble themselves and to return to the ways of the Lord, right? That evidence of a changed life, but they refused. And the word of the Lord, verse 21, came to me saying, Son of man, what is this proverb that you people have about the land of Israel, which says, the days are prolonged and every vision fails? Tell them, therefore, thus says the Lord, I will lay this proverb to rest, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. So the proverb, right, here, which was like a saying among the people, the days are prolonged, every vision fails, right? They were saying, oh, it's not going to happen. Look how long it's been. You know, Peter warns us of that, right? There will be those who mock the coming of the Lord. All you Christians, you've been saying that forever, right? And not to take God's patience with us or delay as a sign of his approval of sinful conduct, right? And so God says, I will lay that proverb to rest. In other words, it's not going to be long time down the road any longer, right? I will bring this past, and of course it will come to pass rather quickly. I will lay this proverb to rest. They shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel, but say to them, the days are at hand and the fulfillment of every vision. For no more shall there be any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. God rebuking the false prophets, right? The ones who are saying, oh, it's going to be all right. Yeah, don't worry. You know, God's not correcting us. God's not going to judge us, right? No more, he says, for I am the Lord. I speak, and the word which I speak will come to pass. It will be no more be postponed, for in your days, O rebellious house, I will say the word and perform it, says the Lord God. Right? And so, again, keeping in mind God's heart, his grace, his mercy towards us, his constant wooing his people for years, decades. Right? People struggle with the destruction of Canaan. Right, that we see in the book of Joshua and other places. But you think of the hundreds of years that God warned them. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, verse 26, Son of man, look, the house of Israel is saying, the vision that he sees is for many days from now, and the prophecies of times far off. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be postponed anymore, but the word which I speak will be done, says the Lord God. So in other words, it's here, the time is now. Right, don't keep on saying it's gonna, you know, it's not gonna happen, right? And so again, as I mentioned, our principle from here, our point, our takeaway for us is that God is faithful to warn us when we're veering off track, right? The nation of Israel cannot say God is unjust in his correction, God is unjust in his judgment upon us, because he had warned them, he had shown them, he had called them, he had taught them, and yet they never returned. Right, so he's going to this great length. And so he says, and the time is now. So chapter 13, we're going to see that it's so important for us, right, as it was for the nation of Israel, right, it's important to be sure that our foundation is firmly established on solid ground, right? And we'll see that here, that it's important for the foundation of a life, right? And we'll look at Matthew chapter 7 in a minute, right? Where Jesus tells the parable of this very principle, right? What is the foundation of your life, of my life? Is our home, our house, speaking of our life, built on the foundation of Christ, the solid rock of Christ? Or is it built on anything else? You know, there's a lot of things we can rely on: financial well-being, government, by all means, you know, not, you know, but people do, right? By our own good looks, you know, that can be tempting for some of us. No, I'm kidding. But, you know, I mean, whatever it is, our stature in society, you know, yeah, you know, I'm kidding. And all sorts of things we can rely on. Our charisma, right? Anything. And some of those things are great. Maybe even all of them, right? Anything besides a foundation on Christ ultimately is wobbly at best, right? The foundation on Christ, our relationship with the Lord, is critical. So verse 1 of chapter 13, and the Lord, the word of the Lord, again, the word of the Lord, you hear that throughout, the importance of God's word, came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel. Man, here we go, right? False prophets, just like today, all over, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord. So again, the prophets that would not prophesy things spoken of by God, but out of their own hearts. And you know, you guys have heard, you know, I talk about those, you know, from time to time. You go online. Well, I mean, don't do it, but if you ever did, right? You know, you go online, you see all sorts of false prophets and all sorts of nonsense out there, right? And I think with some of them, they might mean well, right? But if they're still speaking from their own heart, right? The Bible says, you know, the heart of man is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? So we should know better than to listen to our heart, right? We need to set aside our own thinking, our own feelings, and trust in God's word. Trust in what the Lord says. Part of the problem of the nation of Israel was that they had not trusted in God's word to them. They had trusted in these false prophets, right? Some of them. And so, rather, God says here at the end of verse 2, right? They prophesy out of their own heart, and they see here. They say, "Hear the word of the Lord." They should have listened to the word of the Lord, right? That's key. Thus says the Lord God in verse 3, "Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the deserts. You have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle." I mean, that's the duty of a leader, right? To care for the people, to pray for the people, to stand in the gap for the people, to minister God's word to the people. You know, I'm thankful for being able to study verse by verse through God's word. If I had to get up here and, you know, think of some clever thing every week, I don't know what we would be talking about. Right? But we just study. What does God have to say? That's the important thing, not me. What does God have to say? He says, "You have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. They have envisioned futility and false divination," right? Saying, "Thus says the Lord." So they're saying, "Thus says the Lord," but the Lord hasn't spoken. Or rather, the Lord hasn't sent them. God has, in fact, spoken, right? But they're not listening to what God has spoken. "Yet they hope that their word may be confirmed." That's why, again, I would shudder to think of having to come up with just clever things, right? I want to get up and be faithful to declare God's word to you and God's word to the people. Do my best to live by God's word in my life, because I might have some, you know, clever ideas, but those aren't God's word. I want to minister God's word. I want to do my best to live by God's word. He says, "But God hasn't sent them yet. They hope that the word may be confirmed. Have you not seen a futile vision? And have you not spoken false divinations? You say the Lord says, but I have not spoken." So God is having Ezekiel correct the false prophets. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God." And I appreciate in the Christian community when there's people out, right? And there have been examples of false teachers. And I think sometimes they get off track. You know, in sincerity, if that makes sense, you've heard it said, someone can be very sincere, but they can be sincerely wrong. You know, and so there might be those who get off track, but then they come back. I heard a pastor speak who years ago who got into the kind of the word of faith and the whole sort of performance-driven, you know, lights and smoke, and you know, and it was Calvary Chapel, a big Calvary Chapel, and he. Finally, he repented, right? And he was sharing in the conference. It was still a big church, but they lost a lot of people. He said, "It got exhausting because every week you're trying to outdo the performance of the last week." You know what I mean? And it's this performance-driven thing rather than just teaching God's word. You guys don't need my good ideas. I mean, I might have a couple, but you need God's word, right? We need to learn God's word and to grow in God's word. And so kudos to teachers who may have taught false things but then repent, right? All love and mercy and grace, right? We don't keep on beating them over the head, right? But man, those who, you know, stay stubborn, God has a way of intervening. He says, verse 9, "My hand," and this is something that that we should tremble at the idea, my hand will be against the prophets who envision futility. The idea of God's hand being against us is frightening, right? Man, my hand will be against the prophets who envision futility and who divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, nor be written in the record of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God. Sometimes God is glorified in his judgment on false teachers, his correction of sin, right? Because verse 10, indeed, because they have seduced my people, saying peace when there is no peace, right? There's the prophets who were saying, oh, don't worry, God's going to deliver us. You know, they were relying on a political alliance with Egypt. Politics can be very deceiving, right? They all, you know, God's going to use Egypt because they knew they couldn't do it themselves. So they're, oh yeah, we could kind of maneuver, a lot of kind of geopolitical maneuvering in that time, right? And God says they were speaking peace when there is no peace, verse 10. And one builds a wall and they plaster it with untempered mortar. You know, they were trusting in the walls around their cities, right? Say to those who plaster it with untempered mortar that it will fail. It'll fall. There will be flooding rain and you, O great hailstone shall fall and a stormy wind shall tear it down. Surely when the wall has fallen, will it not be said to you, where is the mortar which you plastered? In other words, you know, that was a fine thing, but it didn't, you know, when God is leading in a different direction, it doesn't matter what, a nuclear weapon isn't going to stop the Lord, right? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, verse 13, I will cause a stormy wind to break forth in my fury, and there shall be a flooding rain in my anger, and great hailstones in fury to consume it. So I will break down the wall you have plastered with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that its foundation will be uncovered. It will fall, and you shall be consumed in the midst of it. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus I will accomplish my wrath on the wall and those who have plastered it with untempered mortar, and I will say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who plastered it. That is the prophets of Israel who prophesy concerning Jerusalem and who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, says the Lord God. So God spells it out very clearly. Right? Those who are in Jerusalem, it's going to fall. Likewise, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own heart. Prophesy against them and say, thus says the Lord God. Woe to the women who sew magic charms on their sleeves and make veils for the heads of the people on every height. To hunt souls, will you hunt the souls of my people and keep yourselves alive? Will you profane me among people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, killing people who should not die and keeping people alive who should not live by your lying to my people and listen to them? So some of the female prophets that were going around and claiming false things and kind of, you know, magic or whatever, you know, God's going to bring correction there as well. Therefore, verse 20, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against your magic charms by which you hunt souls. There again, they were relying on something besides the Lord, right? Whatever it is that we rely upon. By which you hunt them like souls like birds, I will tear them from your arms and let the souls go. And the souls you hunt like birds, I will also tear off your veils and deliver my people out of your hand. And they shall no longer be as prey in your hand. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and you have strengthened the hands of the wicked. They were teaching these false things and giving false hope where they shouldn't have, and not allowing people to hope in what they really should. So that he does not turn from his wicked way to save his life, right? So the better way would have been calling people to humble themselves before the Lord, to trust in the Lord, to return to the Lord. But they weren't doing that for their own gain. They were teaching false things, not unlike we see today in all too many places. Therefore, you shall no longer envision futility nor practice divination, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And so their foundation, right, the foundation of their life, they were trusting in things that weren't from the Lord, right? Things that God has spoken against, in fact. And beautifully, right through this, and this is where our hope comes in, beautifully, God is faithful to deliver his people, right? God can carry us through, but it is critical that our foundation is firmly established on solid ground. Let's jump really quick over to Matthew chapter 7, right? And you're familiar with this, this parable here. In in verse 24, Jesus says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, right, his teachings, the things that Jesus taught us, and does them. And that's critical, right? So often we hear the things Jesus taught, but we don't obey them. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commands, right? Blessed are you. It's great if you know these things Jesus said elsewhere. Blessed are you if you do them, right? A changed life, the fruit of a changed life. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, Jesus says, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. So you think of a house built, with the firm foundation. The rain, the wind, like yesterday, a lot of wind blowing, and this week, right? On it with a firm foundation, and it will stand, right? He likens that. He compares that to the importance of those who hear his sayings, not just memorize them, right? He says, who hear these sayings of mine and does them. Someone has said, if you were put on trial for being a Christian, is there enough evidence that you would be convicted, right? He who hears these sayings of mine and does them. He contrasts that in verse 26. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Right? So the life that is not built on the foundation, the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Jump with me real quick back to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4. I love, this is sort of a regular go-to. Proverbs so full of God's wisdom, of truth, general truths of life, And in Proverbs chapter 4, you just hear the heart of a father towards his children. He says in verse 20, my son, give attention to my words, right? Listen up, he's saying. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. So is he saying that we should walk around like this all the time? Don't let them depart from your eyes and keep them in the midst of your heart. The Jewish leaders would do that, right? They would take the little scrolls and kind of hang it, and think that it's close to their mind and right before their eyes. And man, I'm obeying God's word. That's not the idea. The idea is, right, to pay attention, let it become part of you. Let it impact your life. Let it change your life. Incline your ears to my sayings. Don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, right? And we know the heart is not the seat of emotions, right, in the original language. It's speaking of the seat of the intellect, right? A changed life, right? The way we make decisions, the way that we live, right? Keep it in the midst of your life. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. How many people do we know? Lives destroyed because they wouldn't listen to the things of God. Right? There's enough challenges in this world pursuing the things of God, but in rejecting the things of the Lord. His word is life to those who find them. And this very important, verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence. It implies effort, right? Diligence, effort. For out of it spring the issues of life. What do you fill your mind with? 24/7 cable news? What a disaster, right? Right? I'm all for being informed. Don't get me wrong. I recently, just recently, heard a person who was struggling with depression. Family, friend of a family kind of thing. And they went to the doctor, right? They went to get some help. And this was last year. And shared their heart. Doctor said, after listening, don't watch the news for the next 2 weeks at all. Don't watch the news for the next 2 weeks and come back and see me. This was 2020. 2 weeks, symptoms gone. Mind-boggling, right? I'm not saying don't watch the news. But what is your life? What are you allowing into your heart? And again, the heart is not the seat of our emotions. I mean, emotions are part of life and they're important and all that. But it's the seat of the intellect. What rules your thinking? Is it an utter dependence upon Jesus Christ and his word and following him? Or is it other stuff? Right? Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth. That would change the world. That would change the world. Imagine just truth being spoken all the time. Can't really, it's hard to imagine, right? In this day of you know, silence what you don't like to hear, right? And promote only what you want to be promoted, regardless of whether it's true. You know, the ends justify the means, they say. No, God says, put away from you deceitful mouth and perverse lips, far from you. And then, let your eyes look straight ahead. Keep your eyes on the Lord, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet. What are you going to do? Think about it, right? Plan it. Let your ways be established. Don't turn to the right or the left. There's a lot of wisdom there, right? Don't turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Walk in the ways of the Lord. Make good decisions based upon God's word. It'll change your life. Jump with me. Then real quick, back to our study, chapter 14. We'll see here that each person is responsible for their own conduct. We'll see that again in chapter 18. Ezekiel spells that out very clearly. There was a lot of saying, the sins of the father are coming upon the kids. I mean, there's reality in our nurture, right, in our environment, but we don't, God's not punishing us for our fathers or our kids for us and on down the line like that, right? And so each person is responsible for their own conduct. Seek the Lord and follow him daily. Chapter 14, now some of the elders came to me and sat before me, right? And we've talked about this. We've seen, you know, the leaders. It would have been great if they came to him and listened to the word of the Lord before captivity, right? Before God had to bring this harsh correction. But sometimes we have to learn through hardship. Pain can be a valuable teacher. And verse 2, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble and into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? In other words, they're not really interested, right? They've got their idols. You know, for us, we might think of passions, anything really we put before the Lord. A lot of great passions, right? A lot of things to be passionate about, and that's super important. But don't let it be more important than following the Lord. Therefore, verse 4, speak to them and say, thus says the Lord God, everyone of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by the heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. In other words, you know, sometimes God allows us what we ask for so that we can learn, right? Because maybe it's not the best for us, but sometimes we can learn by those challenges. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent, right? Turn away from your idols. Turn your faces away from all your abominations. For anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in the house who separates himself from me and sets up his idols in his heart and puts them before him, what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to the prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I will set my face against the man and make him a sign and a proverb, and I'll cut off from the midst of my people that you shall know that I am the Lord. Right? So in other words, they didn't have a sincere heart, right, to want to follow the Lord. And so they came sort of on pretense, but he says, you know, I'll come against them, a frightening thing. Verse 9, and if a prophet is induced to speak anything, I, the Lord, have induced that prophet, and I'll stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people Israel, and they shall bear their iniquity. So it's so important for the prophets to speak the truth, right, of God's word. The punishment of the prophet shall be the same as the punishment of the one who inquired, that the house of Israel may no longer stray from me, nor be profaned anymore with all their transgressions, but they may be my people, and I may be their God. That's his heart. right? We read previously that he'll put a heart of flesh within us, right? A heart sensitive to his spirit, a heart open to his leading. You know, not just this, you know, sort of legalistic and certainly not a show, right? But a heart, a sincere heart before the Lord. That's what he desires. The word of the Lord, verse 12, came to me again saying, Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness. So, right, it's not like, oh, shoot, I made a mistake. You're, you know, going to hell or you're being judged. No, persistently, stubbornness, right? I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread and send famine on it and cut off man and beast from it, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. Right? So in other words, each of us is responsible for our own actions. Right? There's this rebellious land, even if these godly men, you think of Noah, you think of Daniel, right? You think of Job, right? Even if they were there, they wouldn't deliver the land. They would be saved. But the land is responsible for itself, and they're responsible for themselves. If I cause wild beasts to pass through the land, and they empty it, and make it so desolate that no man may pass through it because of the beast, even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, only they would be delivered, and the land would be desolate. Or if I bring a sword to land, so various types of correction, of judgment, of difficulties, right? Not unlike today, we have challenges, we have things. You know, every hardship isn't God trying to correct us, but we need to ask, Lord, are you trying to get my attention? He does use hardship. He does use challenge. He does use difficulty to get our attention at times. Or if I bring a sword on the land and say, sword, go through the land, and I cut off man and beast from it, even though these three men were in it as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters. So again, only they themselves would be delivered. Or verse 19, if I send pestilence into that land and pour out my fury on it and blood and cut off from it man and beast, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters. They would deliver only themselves. So these different types of correction. Verse 21, for thus says the Lord God, how much more it shall be when I send my four severe judgments on Jerusalem, the sword and famine, wild beasts and pestilence, to cut off man and beast for it. Yet behold, there, and here's our hope, there shall be left a remnant who will be brought out, both sons and daughters. Surely they will come out to you, and you will see their ways and their doings. Then you will be comforted concerning the disaster that I have brought upon Jerusalem, that I have brought upon it. And again, it's God bringing it. And they will comfort you when you see their ways and their doings. And you shall know that I have done nothing without cause, that I have done it, says the Lord God. In other words, they have brought it on themselves, right? And so to our point, each person is responsible for God's own conduct. And you see that loving relationship. Real quick, jump with me over to Revelation chapter 3, and we'll see God's heart again, right? God's heart. I mean, throughout Revelation, we see future coming, severe judgment upon the world, but we see God's hand of love throughout, his grace and his mercy throughout for those who would sincerely turn and follow him. In Revelation chapter 3, we see this amazing passage here where God really is crying out to the church. I mean, this is him speaking to the church. It applies it's appropriately used in evangelism and in, you know, God's call to humanity. But we're going to pick it up in verse 18 of Revelation chapter 3. He says, Jesus says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, a picture of our righteousness in Christ, our right standing in Jesus because of our relationship with him, because of what he did for us on the cross, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with salve, that you may see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. He's calling us to a life of purpose in him. And then these ever important words, behold, I stand at the door and knock. The picture there being, speaking to the church, right? But also a picture of our heart. But he's speaking to kind of the heart of the church, if you will. I stand at the door and knock. And the idea, or sort of the picture, is a door with a knob on one side, on the inside. So Jesus knocking. Kind of frightening to think that the picture here is knocking on the outside of a church that he's not allowed in, right? If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Right? So the idea is, it's also supper, not like sup, like what's up, but the idea is a relationship. Fellowship is the idea there, right? A meal is, you know, we swing through, you know, McDonald's and grab a Happy Meal and call it a day, right? But that wasn't the idea of dining at the time. I mean, it was an intimate time of hanging out and enjoying each other's company, and you prepared the food and ate it and sat around and had fellowship. That's the idea here. He says, I stand at the door and knock, the door of the church, the door of our hearts, and knocks, and if anyone hears my voice and opens up, the idea being our life, right? Open up our life to following Christ. He says, I will come in and have fellowship, have a relationship with him. The key to peace, right? The key to this whole life is that relationship with Jesus. Right? You hear the heart of a father calling out to us, crying out, come to me, I love you, I am for you, I will follow you. And that's the key, right, to living in God's peace, right, even when trouble is at hand. And there's no question, there's trouble at hand in our nation, right? Maybe not as bad at this point in time as where these folks were, right? But there's trouble. The key for us, as it was for them, in walking in peace, God's peace during that time, staying close to God. Walking in that relationship. He says he stands at the door of our heart, of our life. That's the idea, right? And he's knocking. And he's saying, if you open, the only handle's on the inside, by the way. I'm not going to force myself in. But if you open that, I will come in. Right? Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Many are overburdened, right, by their own sin, really. Their own choices, their own life. Right? He says, I'll come in and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, my teaching. Right? That's the idea there. To be under the yoke of a rabbi was to be under the teaching of a rabbi. So come under my teaching and I'll give you rest for your souls. I love that, right? You know, there's nothing like the rest from a good nap. Anybody, you know, a good Sunday afternoon is a good time for a nap. Man, that's good. This is rest for your soul. That's even better, right? So I'm all for a afternoon nap. But rest for your souls, that's the kind of rest that we really want, right? And so I want to encourage us. You know, we certainly live in challenging times. But that's not unlike the history of the world. You know, in the history of the world, there's been something like 234 years where there hasn't been war someplace on the planet. I mean, trouble and difficulties, that's not very much time in comparison to, you know, about 6,000 years of history, right? So you think about trouble is sort of just part of life, right? And so having that peace from a loving relationship with Christ is so key. And it is absolutely key, that relationship, entering in, coming to Christ and following him is that critical piece to enjoying God's peace, even when trouble is at hand. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and we'll close together in prayer. God, I thank you so much for today, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to gather around your word, Lord, and to study. And Lord, thank you for the truth. Sometimes challenging, Lord, no doubt. But thank you, love us enough to challenge us and correct us, Lord, and to bring us to a place where we see you perhaps more clearly. Father, I pray for anyone this morning who, God, as we study through these things and perhaps identifies an area in our life or maybe a big part of our life, Lord, that isn't right with you, Lord, that you would lovingly and gently bring us back to your side. Father, help us to make those decisions that are honoring to you, Lord, to do what you said. Lord, turn from our sin and to follow you. Lord, we know the kingdom of God is at hand. We're so blessed. We're so grateful to be yours, Lord. So I pray that you would fill us afresh with your Spirit today, God, certainly for anybody who is not in that place where they should be, Lord, that you would just help them today to make that choice to humble themselves before you, to turn their life over to you afresh, and to follow you from this day forth. God, empower us by your Spirit, Lord, to do that as we commit ourselves to you this morning afresh. In Jesus' name. And everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Have a great, great weekend, Lord. If you need prayer for anything or want to chat about anything, feel free to come up. I'd love to chat with you. God bless you.